This morning we're continuing our sermon series, and at this point I can probably ask one of you to tell us what it's all about. You're probably sick of me explaining to you what this sermon series is all about. We've been talking for the last 2 months almost now about the church in Acts, the church in action, and this idea of called and sent out. And I've told you probably 20 times now that it means that the church, the word that we translate as church is a word that literally means called out. It's those people that God calls out from the world to be a part of his spiritual family, to be his children. And that the word that we translate as apostles is literally in Greek means those who are sent out, people who are part of God's family that are sent into the world, but not by ourselves or on our own, but sent with the Holy Spirit and sent on God's mission to seek and save the lost. And so we've been looking at this sermon series, and we've been looking at the book of Acts for the last number of months. And this morning, we're going to read Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. And the first seven verses are just a little bit of background and information that are going to lead us into our text, which is verses 8 through 20. And so for the first seven verses, I'm going to invite you just to follow along on the screen. If you remember last week, we started way at the bottom there. You can see Salamis, which is one of the ports in Crete. And that's where Paul and Barnabas landed before they went across the island to Paphos, where they met with Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul. From there, they traveled up into Asia Minor. You can see Attalia there, Pamphylia, and then there's right at the top, another Antioch. Not the Antioch that's in Syria where they started, but Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch in Pisidia. And so that's really where we pick up in Acts chapter 14 today. We've skipped about a chapter. And so Paul and Barnabas have traveled from Pisidian Antioch to Iconium, and then they're going to go on to Lystra and Derbe in that sort of Lyconia area. Hear the word of the Lord. Well, we'll go back a moment. Hear the word of the Lord from Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 20. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed their message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them, that is Paul and Barnabas, and stone them. But they found out about it, and they fled to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. And we'll continue on with our text for this morning, beginning at verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul, and as Paul was speaking, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are only humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. It's he who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews who came from Antioch and from Iconium, where they had been before, won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I love fantasy and mythology. And a few years ago, I read this book called Furthermore. It's a book about a young girl who lives in a world that's black and white and doesn't think she has any talents or any gifts. All the children around her can do all kinds of magical and mystical, wonderful kinds of things, but she can't do anything. As the book progresses, and plug your ears if you want to read this and you don't want a spoiler, but as the book progresses, you find out that this girl's magic and her ability is to turn the world into color all around her. She can do nothing other than make a black and white world colorful, beautiful, wonderful. I think of that story because it's a story of magic and mythology. Much like a story that the people, the Lyconians, the people of Lystra and Derbe, were familiar with. You see, Paul and Barnabas have been coming from Antioch there in Syria in the south, and before that, Jerusalem. And they've been coming with their own story, the story of God and his love for his people, the story of Jesus and his mission around the world. But here in Lyconia, in Lystra and Derbe, for the first time, really, they meet against people who have never heard this story. People who have a very different story and a very different understanding of how the world works. And we see that come out in our text. These are the people of Lystra and Derbe are people who are thoroughly Roman. They know and believe the stories about Mount Olympus, about Zeus and Hermes and Apollo, all the Greek and Roman heroes that if you know mythology, you probably know and also love. For the Lyconians, these were not just stories. This was the true story, the story of how the world worked. And what Scripture doesn't get into, but what's important for us to know, is that for these people, the world was very black and white. That everything that happened in the world happened because of the gods and the gods' influence on the world. And so if someone was unable to have children, it was because the gods were punishing her. If there was drought or famine, if no rain came from heaven, it was because Zeus, the god of thunder and rain, was angry. And so he withheld rain. And on and on and on. For these people, the world was very black and white. The good was a gift from the gods. The bad was a punishment from the gods. And what's more, this was a world in which they believed that the gods were not only responsible for everything, but also that the gods would, from time to time, secretly check in. That they would put on human form, as it were, and show up to check in on those people. And then they would go back to the mountain, to Mount Olympus, and they would tell all the other gods what they had seen. And they would respond, they would react, usually vindictively, angrily, with some kind of punishment. And so a lot of the time of these people in Lyconia, the people from Lystra and Derbe, a lot of their time was spent trying to please the gods. After all, in a world that's black and white, if you can please God or the gods, then everything will go your way. Everything will go well. And so Paul and Barnabas are walking into this new and different culture, to people that have never heard the story of Jesus before and have a very different understanding of how the world works. And these people, when they see Paul and Barnabas, they see Paul and Barnabas doing things that only the gods could do. Healing a man who was lame from birth. Perhaps since those Jews had made it from Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, they had also brought with them stories of the other miraculous things that Paul and Barnabas had done. And so these people do what the only thing they can think of. these must be the gods. The gods are walking among us. And because they're living in fear of the vindictiveness of these gods, the temperamental nature of Zeus and Hermes and all the other Greek or Roman gods, their first response, their first reaction is to bring with them as much of a of an offering, as much of a party as they can. And so we see here Zeus, and in a moment Hermes, at least pictures as 1990s Disney would have us see these guys. But they come and they make an offering to Zeus, to Hermes. And their goal, their plan is to appease the gods. Their plan is to make the gods happy so things will go well for us. And it's really a gift, an offering that's given out of fear. But as I said earlier, Paul is bringing a very different story, isn't he? Paul, if you remember 3 or 4 weeks ago, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And ever since Paul met Jesus, he was convicted of the message of the gospel. The message of not of persecution of the followers of the way, but of the freedom that Jesus and his followers bring. And so Paul and Barnabas see all this, and Paul does exactly what he should do. He gives credit to God for everything. "Don't worship us," he says. "We're just men. We're just humans like yourselves." In fact, he goes on. He says, "Why are you bringing us? Why are you bringing us these offerings? God himself brings you rain. He brings you good harvest. We're bringing you good news, a message of freedom, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth." This is a culture clash. Paul bringing a message of freedom, you could even say a message that fills the world with color to a people for whom things are very black and white. And the response is fear, isn't it? Not only are these people living in fear of the gods, but they're also afraid of Paul and Barnabas. They want nothing to do with them, which is why they take them out of the city in anger and stone them. And as I did all of this thinking and historical background and research, that part of it was easy for me because I'm a nerd and a geek and I like those kind of things. But as I thought about all this background, I thought to myself, I wonder if we're ever like the crowds. If we're living in fear, and God wants to give us some good gift, but we can't see it because we think it comes from someone else or from something else. Certainly, we're not like the Lyconians. We don't look at the gifts around us and say, "Oh, that must be Zeus, or that must be Apollo, or that must be Apple, or IBM, or Microsoft." We're pretty savvy when it comes to many things in the world. And yet, in many ways, we live out of fear. And we can easily misunderstand the good gifts that our Heavenly Father gives us as coming from someone else, coming from somewhere else. Consider for a moment just your own life. How easy it is to look around at your home, your income, your family even. Say, like Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament, say, "Look at what my hands have done. Look at what I've made for myself, what I've built for myself, what I've earned for myself." Misunderstanding the gifts of God as coming from somewhere else or someone else. Maybe you look at money, you look at success, maybe even you look at recreation or rest, and you see these good things that God has made, right? Money is a wonderful tool. Success is a fantastic thing. Recreation and rest is something we all need. We look at these wonderful good things, and yet we say, if I just had that, then I would be happy. Then I would be taken care of. If I just had more money, then my life would be better. If I just was a little more successful, if I just got a promotion or people thought of me better, then life would be good. If I could just find a way to squeeze a little more recreation into my life, then I'd have the good life. Of course, we're not worshiping idols or gods like the Lyconians. We chase after good things and make them God things. We chase after idols all the same. But this morning, I want to draw this all together by exhorting you, challenging you that the confusion of the Lycaonians, the confusion of the people of Lystra and Derbe is not your confusion. That's not our confusion. You see, these people lived, as I said earlier, in fear. They lived in fear that the gods might come down, the gods might see what's doing or what they're doing. They might be displeased with them, angry with them, and then punish them, respond with vindictiveness or vengefulness. But Christians don't have to wonder whether God's going to come down. We don't have to wonder whether he's watching, whether he's here, or how he's going to respond to what we've done or what we will do. Because the story of Scripture is a story of God having already come to earth. And not come to bring judgment, but come to bear the judgment for your sin himself. It's a story that gives the assurance that God is always with us. Jesus says that I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He will always be with you. He will never leave. And he's not with you to judge or to look over your shoulder and keep a list of all the things you've done wrong and then figure out what punishment suits the crime and make sure that you have a miserable day tomorrow. The confusion of the Lycaonians is not our confusion. You see, God has given us good gifts, not only so that we can please him, not only so that we can make him happy or we can bring glory to his name, but also so that we can know him, so that we can search after him and find him, and not just make him happy, but find joy in and of ourselves, in knowing him, in relationship with him, in being drawn through his irresistible love closer and closer to him. Paul and Barnabas are so captured by this good news, the good news of knowing Jesus and being known by him, that they can't help but testify in word and in deed to the relationship that they have with this living God, a God who not only brings rain and from heaven and crops out of the ground, but brings joy and freedom to their lives, brings color to a colorless world. And as we close this morning, I want to close in prayer, but close with the words of 1 John chapter 4. And it's an image that I hope fits with this idea of bringing color into a black and white world. John, the apostle, who traveled with Paul and Barnabas, as he's writing to the churches later, says this. He says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." The journey of the Christian, the follower of Jesus, the follower of the way, with Paul, with Barnabas, is a journey through which we are perfected in love. That love drives out fear and brings color and life and freedom into our sometimes dark lives. So with that in mind, please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you again this morning. We come in the midst of our frustrations. We come in the midst of our joys. Many of us come even in the midst of our fears. Some big ones that rule our lives, other little ones that only pop up their heads from time to time. But God, we celebrate that the message of the gospel, the good news, is a good news of freedom from fear. It's a good news that we do not have to please you, because in Jesus you are already pleased with us. So Father, we celebrate your love this morning. We celebrate that you are the good and perfect Father who loves us perfectly. And we know we don't deserve it, but God, but that makes the good news all the better. For in Jesus, you show us your love, and in the Holy Spirit, you testify to it every day. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close our service, I want to invite you to stand for our sending song. Please stand and sing our song of response.